If you would, you can go ahead and begin turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. But a few weeks ago, as we heard from 1 Thessalonians 4, the Thessalonians were concerned about their sleeping brethren. That is, their brethren that had died among them, some even maybe being family members. And they were asking questions like, will we see them again? Will they be resurrected? Or have they lost out in the end because they've died before Christ has returned? And Paul gives them encouragement, and he explains some of the events, of the return of Christ. But he gives them encouragement to hope in God, because when Christ comes, he will resurrect first the dead in Christ, and then he will gather all of his saints to himself. And today, Paul continues the subject of Christ's second coming. But the question that he's going to answer for the Thessalonians this morning is, when will these things happen? When will these things happen? And his answer, in short, is that he gives them some characteristics of the day of the Lord. And afterwards, he gives some exhortations to watchfulness based on those characteristics that he teaches them of the day of the Lord. But for this morning, Paul wants to give the Thessalonians an understanding of what the second coming of Christ will be like. And our outline this morning will be a five-point outline, which you can find in your bulletin there. One, we'll look at the day of the Lord with the question mark. What is it? Secondly, we'll see that the day of the Lord is secret. Thirdly, we'll see that the day of the Lord is sudden. Fourthly, we'll see that the day of the Lord is scary. And fifthly, we'll see that the day of the Lord is sweet. And you could call this a family-sized sermon, because there will be 5 points instead of 3 points. So, but I assure you it won't be longer than a normal 3-point sermon. But in this sermon this morning, we will learn what the day of the Lord is. We will learn a one-sentence summary of history. We will learn what made King Belshazzar's knees knock together. We will learn the unexpected doom of the floating fingers found in Daniel. We will learn the phrase from the game Hide and Seek that should make a man consider the state of his own soul. We will also learn how the final judgment can be a day of sweet communion with God our Father. So if you would, this morning, we will read 1 Thessalonians, starting chapter 4, verse 13, and we will read all the way to chapter 5, verse 11. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 5. Please hear the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And with that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, and we come before your word to be taught by it, to be transformed, to have the Holy Spirit convict our hearts of our own sin, to teach us the truth, Lord, that we might better live according to your laws, according to your statutes. Lord, not to earn our salvation, but as gratitude for the love which you have showed us in Christ, who has saved us. Lord, I do pray as we come before a text this morning that is maybe a little harder than we are used to, and some of the themes are more difficult, and they bring us to the end of ourselves and consider us to think upon things that are seem far off but are scary and yet are very important for us to think about, and one day we'll have to face them. Lord, I pray as we come before this text this morning, Lord, that those who are in Christ would be comforted, knowing that the Lord Jesus has paid for all of their sins. We pray also that the unbeliever this morning would see, would have the lights turned on for just a moment to hear of the judgment that's to come. Lord, we pray that they would not darken their hearts, that they would not harden their hearts. Lord, but that they would hear of this judgment to come, and that they would run to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins and salvation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll jump right into our outline here. Our first point is the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord with a question mark. Our big theme for today's sermon is the day of the Lord. Paul says in verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And before we get into the rest of this passage and the way that Paul describes this day, I want us to zoom out and kind of take a 30,000-foot view of what Scripture means by day of the Lord. And this will not be an exhaustive, it will not describe it exhaustively or go over it exhaustively. We won't go over everything, but we'll hit the high points and the most important essential points. So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the great day of judgment when God will judge the entire world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. This includes all men and even fallen angels. Every person will be required to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds, and they will receive their just reward, whether to good or to evil. For Paul says in Acts 17:31, "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, which is Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that is Christ, from the dead." We learned a few sermons ago in 1 Thessalonians 4 that this will also include the resurrection of all the dead. If you remember in John's sermon, we had the resurrection of the saints who had died, and then the other believers also were captured up, caught up together with them in the air. What we don't see in that passage is that believers also, or unbelievers also, who have also died, will also see the resurrection of the dead and will be reunited with their mortal bodies to face the judgment of that day. This day will be the great unveiling of history in which God is glorified both in his salvation of his people and glorified in the eternal destruction of the wicked. His mercy towards undeserving sinners will be greatly magnified in this day, and his wrath towards all wickedness and ungodliness of men will be revealed, manifesting his glory. And we read also in Acts 17 that God will do all of this by Christ. Men will be brought before Christ and measured by him, Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of God's character, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and is the perfect man that all men will be measured by. Those who are found in Christ will have his righteousness as their own, but those who are not found in Christ will be doomed to eternal destruction, being properly and justly punished for all of their sins. We find a brief description of this day in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, which we will preach on in the coming weeks. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This second coming of Christ and this day of judgment are essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Paul says in Romans 2:16, "In the day when, according to my gospel," that is, according to the gospel which Paul preaches, which is the true gospel, "God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." And again Paul says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only," meaning if there is no resurrection of the dead and no final judgment, "we of all people are most to be pitied." That's in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, history began when God created the worlds by Christ. History found its center in Christ's death and resurrection. And history as we know it will come to a close when all men and angels are judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, this is the day of the Lord. Christ will return and judge the world with righteous judgment. Well, I say again, this is not an exhaustive treatment of the day of the Lord and the final judgment, but we will dive into this a little deeper in 2 Thessalonians. So with that background, with that understanding of the day of the Lord, Paul gives the Thessalonians something to think about with regard to this day of the Lord. He wants to explain some of the characteristics of this day to the Thessalonians, one, so that they can know what's coming, and also so that they can begin preparing now. So the first characteristic that Paul gives of the day of the Lord is that the day of the Lord is secret. Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." It seems that the Thessalonians still had some questions even after Paul's teaching to them in Thessalonica. And it may be that when Timothy returned to Paul in Athens, as we remember in Acts and in the beginning of this book, it may be that Timothy brought back a list of questions that the Thessalonians had and wanted answers to. So Paul's beginning to give them answers, and we see this in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 when he answers the question about the believers who have fallen asleep, and then we see it again, them asking the question, when will these things take place? So he starts by answering that question. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Paul no doubt addressed the return of Christ when he was with the Thessalonians. They have everything they need. They're asking these questions, but Paul has already given them the answers to these questions. If you remember, when Paul was teaching on brotherly love, he also used the phrase, "You have no need that I should write to you." And in that context, he said it because they were already practicing brotherly love very well. But here, he uses it as a gentle rebuke. "Thessalonians, you have all the knowledge that you need. I don't need to write to you about this. No one knows exactly when Christ is coming back." This is a warning for us against prying into the secret things, like the timing of Christ's return, that God has not revealed to us. We have a set of facts about Christ's return that are given to us in Scripture, and some of them in this very passage this morning, but we are not given the exact time. Paul's point here is that Christ's return and the final judgment are unknown to all men. On the other hand, and because it is unknown, the day of the Lord will also be unexpected. Paul writes in verse 2 and 3, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and security." People will not only be surprised at its coming, but they will have assumed that everything was going to be fine. Consider Paul's picture of a thief in the night. And consider yourself, after a long week of work or a long week of wrangling children, you jump into bed on a Friday night or Saturday night, and you get underneath the nice warm covers, and right as you are about to drift off to sleep, you hear glass break in the kitchen. It's a thief in the night. No one knows the schedule of a thief. He does not leave a voicemail that you should stay awake to greet him, nor does he alert the police that he will be robbing your house at 12 in the morning. No, a thief comes unexpectedly, and so will the day of the Lord. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, this great judgment will come at a time that people are most confident in themselves and all the earthly treasures they have stored up for themselves. It will be right when they have prepared a feast and sat down to eat that the knock will come at the door, that the glass will break in the kitchen, and they will be whisked away to sudden destruction. Do you remember the story of the hand appearing and writing on the wall of King Belshazzar's palace in Daniel 5? You may remember it as we go through it, but King Belshazzar in Daniel 5, he was sitting down to a feast with all of his advisors and his nobles. And not only did they feast, but they brought out the golden vessels of Yahweh's temple to drink wine from them. This was a slap in the face of God. They sit back to enjoy a night of merriment and to treat the things of God with such irreverence. You can almost imagine King Belshazzar standing before the entire crowd in his royal garments, raising a golden cup from the temple filled with wine and saying, "Peace and security, Babylon. Eat, drink, and be merry. We have nothing to fear, for we drink from the cups of the Most High God, whose people we have defeated and put into slavery." Peace and security. Then I'll read the text from Daniel 5. "Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together." Daniel 5, 5 through 7. We see in this story that the king Belshazzar calls his servants to him, and his magicians and his diviners to him, and none of them can interpret what has been written on the wall. So the king's wife, the queen, calls in Daniel to have him interpret the sign. And we read at the end of the chapter, after Daniel interprets the sign, that King Belshazzar's kingdom will be divided. We read this: "That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed." Dear friends, this is what the day of the Lord will be like. As the world is feasting and drinking and making merry, completely confident in their achievements and their worldly treasures, completely trusting in all the things that God has given them as gifts, which they love as a god, sudden destruction will come upon them. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord is secret. One, it's unknown. Two, it's unexpected. But also, three, it will come at a time that is least expected, when people are trusting in themselves. But the day of the Lord is also sudden. The day of the Lord is also sudden. Paul writes in verse 3, "While people are saying there is peace and security, Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. When you think of suddenness, I want you to think of two things. When you think of suddenness, I want you to think of two things. One, the day of the Lord will be imminent. And two, it will be inevitable. It will be imminent. When it comes, there will be no time to prepare. As Christ comes, the dead are raised, and he begins to judge the world. There will be no time to get your affairs in order, no time to plan, no time even to repent. Consider Paul's illustration in verse 3. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. My wife and I found out, and I'm sure many others have found out, that pregnancy, while it's exciting, there's also a whole lot of waiting. There are 40 weeks of waiting for the baby to come. There's much to do and many preparations to be made. But once all the preparations are made, and especially in those last final weeks, those last 3 or 4 weeks, it is a game of waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And then, suddenly, the labor pains begin, and the baby is coming. The woman switches from not in labor to in labor in a sudden instant. Just as the woman cannot see exactly when her labor pains are coming weeks in advance, so men will not be able to see the day of the Lord coming, even if they are looking for it. We will not be able to see the day of the Lord down the street coming towards us, across the field coming towards us. But it will come as labor pains come upon a woman, that is, suddenly. Men will be eating, drinking, being merry, and then the judgment will come upon them. No warning, no 6 months of preparation, no time to prepare the plan. King Belshazzar went from feasting and drinking and making merry to his knees knocking together all of a sudden and the color leaving his body. But not only is the day of the Lord imminent, that is right in front of us when it comes, it is also inevitable. Keep considering the illustration of a mother in labor. Once her labor pains begin, there is a baby coming. There is no rescheduling. There is no postponing. And there is no canceling. There will be a baby born soon. It is like when children play hide and seek. They count down from 10 and then they say, "Ready or not, here I come." This is what the day of the Lord will be like. Christ will come, and whether men are ready and prepared or not, Christ will come. Paul says at the end of verse 3, he says, "And they will not escape." All men everywhere will have to face the judgment of this great day. There will be no one clever enough, no one fast enough, and no one strong enough to escape Christ's wrath. There will be nowhere to run, and there will be no alternatives. So the day of the Lord is sudden. One day it will not be here, and the next day it will be, and no one will be able to escape it or to put it off. Not only is the day of the Lord secret and sudden, but thirdly, the day of the Lord is scary to the unbeliever. Paul writes, "But you," in verse 4, "but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." I want us to consider the fear and the horror which will come upon the unbeliever on the day of the Lord. In addition to what we have mentioned above, notice two things here in verse 4. Not only will the day of the Lord be secret, it will also be sudden, but we notice here in verse 4 that the unbeliever is in darkness. He is in darkness with regard to the day of the Lord. Unbelievers are ignorant of the day of the Lord. Many do not even consider that a final judgment will occur. They live their entire lives doing as they please, not considering that they will have to give an account. Many men have an innate sense of justice in them, but they blind their eyes and do not think that justice will come to them and that their actions, their thoughts, and their words will be judged in the end. But consider darkness for a moment. Paul says that you are not in darkness, brothers. In the darkness, you cannot see anything. And it is precisely because we cannot see anything that we are scared. What is here in the dark that will get me? What things might I run into? Who else is here with me in this dark room? But the state of the unbeliever is even worse. Though they are in darkness, they live as if they are in the light. They are not fearful of the coming judgment. They say, there is peace and there is security. Even worse than ignorance, they are in a moral and spiritual darkness. They may have some innate feeling of the need for justice, or have even heard of the final judgment, but they do not believe that it will occur or that their actions will be judged. And if they have heard of a final judgment, they do not believe that they will be found wanting. But secondly, also notice that because of this darkness the unbelievers are in, the unbeliever will be surprised. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You may remember a time when a brother, a sister, a cousin, or maybe even if you're unlucky enough, a stranger jumped out at you and surprised you. They scared you. They come around a corner, or they flip the lights on, or maybe they flip the lights off. In that moment, you have no idea what is going on, and your reflexes take over. We've all felt the jump that you have, that you can't control. Imagine this times 100. On that great day of the Lord, Christ will come in his glory. All unbelievers will be surprised at his coming. The light switch will be flipped on, and they will now see the wrath of God stored up on them for their sin, which they previously could not see. All their sin will be exposed for all to see, and Christ will measure them according to his law, and they will come up short. You see, the day of the Lord is secret and sudden for both the unbeliever and the believer, but it is only scary and surprising for the unbeliever because he is in darkness. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, that is, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, nor submit to his law, do you see the doom that will come upon you if you don't know the Lord Jesus when he comes? Paul is laying before you the stark reality of your situation. He is turning on the lights for you for just a moment and showing you the great judgment that you deserve for your sin. Will you continue in unbelief? Will you darken your heart to the truth that is laid here before you? I have said that on this great day of the Lord, Christ will judge sinners, and he will pour out his wrath on all the ungodly. And those things are very true. But it is also true that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge sinners on that great day, was also judged on behalf of sinners. In his death on the cross, he took all the doom described here in these five short verses. The judgment he took was not secret to him, nor was it sudden. He saw it coming from afar off. He knew it was his to endure, and he knew it was his time. Yet in his compassion, he went to the cross and took the wrath of God so that sinners like you and I could one day stand before God and say, I am a sinner, just like all the others, yet I am in the Lord Jesus. His blood has paid for all my sins, and he has given me his very righteousness. On that day of judgment, Jesus Christ will be the judge of all men. But today, he is offered to you as a Savior as well. You must bow before him. You must obey his gospel. You must fling yourself onto him for salvation, leaving behind all your sins and your worldly pleasures, knowing that none of your good works can assuage the guilt that you have stored up for yourself. And all this to the end, that you might be found in Christ in the final judgment. Moving to our fifth point here. If you are found in Christ in the final judgment, the day of the Lord will be sweet. The day of the Lord will be sweet to the believer. While the day of the Lord is scary to the unbeliever, it is sweet to the believer. Even though we do not know exactly when it will come, and it will still be sudden upon us. It will not surprise us like a thief. Paul writes in verse 4 and 5, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." This day of the Lord will be sweet to the believer for two reasons. Firstly, Paul says, we are of the light and not of the darkness. We will see our King coming to avenge our afflictions, 2 Thessalonians 1. But not only that, we will see our Savior who died for us so that we might live with Him. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they will not be caught off guard if they have been watchful. We have nothing to fear, for God has made us alive and given us eyes to see the truth. Though the day of the Lord will be secret and sudden to us, we are in the light and able to see. Therefore, this day will be one in which we see our salvation coming to completeness, and that will be a very sweet thing. But even more, the day of the Lord will be sweet to the believer because we are children of the light, because we are children of the light. Paul says in verse 5, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day." We are the children of the light. We not only have been given spiritual vision and had all our sins washed away in Christ, we are no longer in darkness, but in the light. We are now children of the true light, who is God. So this day of the Lord will be a family day for us, a day of joy and peace with our Father, a great reunion with Christ, our elder brother, a reunion with our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God, and we have all the rights and privileges of children in His kingdom. On that day, we will eat at His table, we will enjoy His company, and we will enjoy all the benefits of His law and His rule and His household. Oftentimes, when we think about the resurrection and the final judgment, as Paul's describing here, we think about it in terms of a transaction. We think about it in terms of what we will get or what we will avoid. Will I be accounted righteous? And will I be able to enter heaven? Will I avoid sudden destruction? Consider for a moment that if you went home to see your parents, that you were only concerned with, will I have food to eat? And will I have a bed to stay in? Will I have a place for my children to sleep? But we all know from experience that when you go home to see your parents or when your children come home to see you, they're coming to see you, and you are going to see them. While these things are true, that there will be things that believers get and unbelievers get, we ought to think about it in family terms as well. Will I get to see my father? Will I get to see my brothers and sisters? Not only will Christ prove to have fully paid for all our sins in that day, but even more than that, even more blessed than that, we will enter into a household and be brought into His family finally and fully. So as we conclude this morning, Paul has presented this text to the Thessalonians to be a great encouragement. He wants them to not be unaware of the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and His judgment on all sin. The day will come secretly. No one will know when it is coming. The day will come suddenly. Unbelievers will not be prepared for it, but believers can be prepared for it as they persevere in the faith and be watchful and are sober-minded, and as Christ, by His Spirit, conforms us into His own image. The day will be scary to unbelievers, for sudden destruction will come upon them, and the wrath of God will be for their sin will be revealed. The day will also be sweet to believers, for the children of light will enter into the sweet communion with God, which Christ has purchased on our behalf. This text is meant to be an encouragement to you, to continue fighting the good fight, to finish the race, to end the Christian life well. and to look to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of trial and affliction. Dear believers, I pray that we may look to Jesus Christ more and more as this day of the Lord draws near. With that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, thankful for your word, Lord, and how you have not left us in darkness. Lord, you have transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, who is the light of the world. And Lord, we are in the light now. Lord, you have given us eyes to see our own sin, Lord, but also you have given us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have all that sin forgiven us, to be put away. And in that day when he comes, we will enter into the joy of our Master, not only our Master, but our Father as well. We thank you that you have adopted us into this family of God, Lord, and that you are bringing us together under one household, which Christ is now preparing for us. We pray that you would help us to look to that day with great happiness and joy and peace. We pray also, as Paul will go over in the next verses, that you would help us to be prepared, to be watchful, to be sober-minded. We pray that we would remember that Christ has obtained a salvation on our behalf, that we might live with him, and because we are children of the day, that we might live like children of the day. Lord, help us to be watchful and sober-minded as we live our Christian lives, looking forward to this day of the Lord, the end of history, when Christ will be magnified and glorified in his saints. And I pray also for the unbeliever this morning. Lord, these are dark verses, and Lord, I do pray that there would be some despair, but it would be despair that drives men to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that an unbeliever this morning would see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, Lord, coming to judge on that day, but today as a Savior for sinners. Lord, I do pray that you would drive men to Jesus Christ this morning, that today would be the day of salvation, especially for our family members, for our children, for our friends. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.